seated. You'll turn back with me to that passage in Mark chapter 6 and just follow the passage through this morning as we go through the sermon. Let me say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us today. Where this preacher may stumble over your word, that your word would still clearly go out this morning. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone who does not know you, either here or online, we ask that you do that great work within them today. And they will put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Well, before us this morning, we have the tragic death of John the Baptist to contend with. There is much we can learn from this for ourselves with this horrific beheading ordered by Herod. Romans chapter 8 verse 18 tells us, "For I reckon that the sufferings in this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 17 tells us, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Well, this is true of every believer, that whilst we may suffer in this life, as John the Baptist did so greatly for speaking the truth, all our troubles will pale into insignificance when we enter our eternal rest in glory. But is that all this passage teaches us? There is much more to learn from this passage than just suffering for our faith, as we'll see in just a moment. Not all believers will suffer as John the Baptist did. We hear of martyrs around the world, both today and in times past, those that are persecuted for their faith, and yet in our nation, whilst we do have some opposition, whilst the secular society that we live in does mock or oppose the Christian faith, at present, we still have the relative freedom to tell all of the gospel. Yet like Herod or even Herodias, they may not wish to receive it when they are confronted with their sin. It is quite clear that everybody has a conscience. We are prompted with both good and bad. And this goes against the atheist and evolutionist theory. They cannot reason with you where this conscience has come from, because we have evolved over years from animals. It will be a society filled with the approach of survival of the fittest. Conscience is clearly the reason why Felix trembled and Agrippa was almost persuaded when Paul, as a prisoner, spoke clearly and with truth to them. Sinful mankind still has those thoughts within themselves, either allowing them to continue as they justify their sin or bringing to their mind quite clearly they are doing wrong. We can see in this text that even conscience makes a king like Herod both restless and afraid from his own actions. Well, last time we were able to see Jesus training the 12 for ministry, that he sent them out, as verse 7 says, "And he called unto them the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits." We were able to look at the Reformed Church's position on the gifts of the Spirit, that they ceased with the apostolic age, and the dangers of pursuing these gifts in the church today, that they often lead to extortion as people pay obscene amounts of money to be healed when they will not be healed. As the parallel passage in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8 said, "Freely you have received, freely give." They were not to charge for healing, casting out of unclean spirits, or even raising the dead. And this is what many faith healers do today. They charge for their services. In verses 8 and 9, we're able to see that they were to travel light, that they were to take no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. This would test them to completely trust in God that he would provide, so that in later missions, as they went out, they will be able to know that when needed, they can completely rely on God to provide through these challenging times. They're also instructed in verse 10, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. That they would be offered hospitality by those in villages and towns that they were travelling to and through, who would not want to offer hospitality to some men who had these amazing gifts, the gift of healing, the gift of casting out of unclean spirits, the gift of raising from the dead. This was all to validate the message that the people of the towns and villages needed. To as verse 12 told us, that men should repent. That this is the same message that we need to be preaching today. That all mankind should repent of their sins and place their trust in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. But we're also able to see the shocking verse 11. And all whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. This was a reversal on what the Jewish religion used to do when they returned from pagan Gentile lands. They used to shake off the dust off their sandals so that no contaminated soil would come back with them to Israel. Yet we see here the message that everyone was to believe in. That Jesus Christ had come, the long-awaited for Messiah, that people were to seek forgiveness of their sins in him. If they rejected this message, the shaking off of the dust from under their feet was an act of showing that these people had rejected Jesus. That they would be judged to a greater extent as the gospel message had come to them. That as Sodom and Gomorrah hadn't received the gospel message, they would be judged less than these towns and villages, even despite of their reprehensible acts that they did in those places. So we can see this morning in verses 14 to 20 that truth offends. That truth offends. In verse 14 it says, and King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Herod the Great, who ruled over Palestine as a vassal king from 37 to 4 BC. This is the same Herod who was mentioned when we see the accounts of Jesus' birth. But by the time Jesus was crucified, this King Herod had died, and instead the kingdom that he ruled was then split into four regions and was each ruled by one of his four sons. Therefore we hear of Herod Tetrarch, which means ruler of a fourth, who was mentioned a few weeks ago when Jesus returned back to his hometown in Nazareth. That he had received a fourth of his father's territory and set up his own palace in the region of Capernaum and Galilee. Here we are introduced again to that Herod who had received from his father upon his death this area to rule over. The man who was a ruler of the region whilst John the Baptist was alive. It's likely that Herod Antipas was around 30 years into his 43-year reign as Tetrarch. This Herod heard rumours of a man who could perform miracles. He thought to himself, this must be John the Baptist being risen from the dead, as it says in verse 14. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. He says in the Gospel according to John chapter 3 and verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Well, these were John the Baptist's words, that Jesus was the long-awaited for Messiah, and that John's fame should decrease as his role was to point others towards Jesus and see their need to be saved from their sins through the coming of Jesus. However, at this time, this had not happened. John the Baptist's fame was still large. After all, you can see that he still had his own disciples, it says in verse 29 of this passage. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. You can also see in Acts chapter 19 that there were those that considered themselves as disciples of John the Baptist. It says in verse 7 of that chapter, and all the men were about 12. There were about 12 disciples of John the Baptist who still followed him and his teachings long after his death. We need to be careful that we do not put men upon a pedestal. We all, I'm sure, have pastors or men in the past who have greatly influenced how we see our Christian faith. It's also true of me. We then hang on every word they say rather than searching for ourselves to see if it is true. John the Baptist had clearly told his followers that Jesus Christ was the one that they should be following and not him. And yet we see in this account in Acts that there were still devout followers of John the Baptist many years after his death. The Apostle Paul in that chapter reasoned with these men in verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 19. It says, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that ye should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." We should therefore be looking to see what the Bible teaches and not just take for fact what someone who has influenced our understanding of Scripture, as we should be followers of Christ, not a pastor or a friend. A true friend would always point you towards Christ, just as John the Baptist did when he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." But as at this time, it seems that Jesus' public ministry, despite all the wonderful healings, the casting out of unclean spirits, even the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead, was still in the shadows of John the Baptist's ministry. Certainly in Herod's view anyway. Herod's immediate thought was that John the Baptist had come back from the dead. We can see from this account that it tells us after this verse of how John the Baptist came to die. Herod was clearly scared that John the Baptist had returned from his death. Back then the view was that resurrections would mean judgment. Therefore, if John the Baptist had come back from the dead, Herod must have come to the conclusion that as he had been the one who ordered the death of John the Baptist, judgment was coming his way. You can see that some of his close friends or advisors had tried to appease him in verse 15. Others said, "This is Elias." And others said, "This is a prophet," or "as one of the prophets." That Jesus wasn't John the Baptist returning from the dead. Herod, do not worry yourself with this. It is Elijah, or just a prophet. But this would have little comfort. It's likely that some of his advisors would have known the Old Testament scripture and would have referenced Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." That there would be a prophet that would come and bring a message from God that would then confront the Herod and all he has done. But it seems that no reasoning from his close advisors and friends could change the mind of Herod. It says in the following verse, verse 16, "But when Herod heard thereof, 'It is John, whom I beheaded, he is risen from the dead.'" We can see here that this verse that we are now about to hear of the account of the horrific death of John the Baptist. "It is John, whom I beheaded, he is risen from the dead." There was very little that would be able to stop Herod from wielding such power in that region. His advisors and friends would not want to be on the wrong side of him, and therefore they would not have any influence over his actions. But this is shown in verses 17 to 20 as this beheading account begins. "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in the prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, 'It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man, and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly." John the Baptist's role was to herald the coming of the Messiah. He was there to make the path straight, as Mark chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist was to call the people of Israel to prepare themselves for the coming King Jesus. But he also called out sin and wrongdoing, as we can see here in the account before us this morning. Herod had originally been married to the daughter of Aretas. Aretas was the king of Nabatea. This was a nation that was situated next to the region that Herod was in charge of. But we can see from those verses that Herod had begun an affair with his half-brother Philip's wife Herodias. Verse 17 tells us that he even married her, for he had married her. Well, this was against Jewish law to do this. Firstly, he had committed adultery, and secondly, that he had had sexual relations with his brother's wife. So John the Baptist calls Herod out on his sin. It's quite clear that John the Baptist was a man who wasn't afraid to speak the truth and call out sin where it is needed, even despite the power that Herod had in that region. But it also shows us in this verse that Herodias was much more troubled by what John the Baptist had said. As verse 19 tells us again, therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. And this was because Herod had a certain amount of respect for John the Baptist, as verse 20 told us, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. We come back to what I said at the start, conscience. Some have dulled down their conscience, whether this is because of repeated sin, has meant that they have normalized their actions. But we can see for Herod that this, his conscience had told him that John the Baptist was a just man who spoke the truth. And this had pricked his conscience so much so that he had respect for John the Baptist for speaking up. It shows that we cannot fully rid ourselves of the conscience that is placed in us by God. But let us also see that like John the Baptist, we should also always speak the truth in love to people despite what they might react. Especially true of church leaders, pastors, elders, maybe even deacons. But all believers are not exempt from this, and we should call out sin where it is needed. Pastors and elders and those that are in the pulpit need to speak the truth in their sermons so the congregation hear what God has to say about how we should live our lives and that we should take up our cross for him. We should also be able to see just how far people are willing to go yet still miss salvation because of sin that has taken over them. We know from scripture that Herod feared John, that he also considered him a just man, that he would hear from John on occasions. We also know from this scripture that this adulterous affair that Herod had had with Herodias, leading to him marrying her, well, he was not willing to give that up. Scripture tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that we need to take drastic action with sin. It says in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Let us make every effort in our lives to get rid of every sin. And let us say with David in Psalm 119, verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. A pastor or elder of a church should with much boldness and love speak out to individuals against their obvious sin. John the Baptist here spoke with great boldness to someone who was head of the region who was acting with great sin. John the Baptist told Herod that he was sinning against God and man because he was having an adulterous affair before marrying his half-brother's wife. As leaders in a church, we need to make sure, both from pulpits and the privacy of vestries or homes, that we call out sin that is clear and obvious. We may make the giver may give the receiver offence that this man has done this. He may make the leader of the church unpopular with that individual or individuals. Despite all of this, it is their responsibility to bring this to the individual's attention. That is their duty. What results from this is God's. But it does still require much grace, prayer and courage to do this. This must all be done in love for the individual. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 23 tells us, "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favour than he that flattereth with the tongue." But we must also see from this passage that there are some people that will hate the person so much so because they have called out their sin. We can see this in the case of Herodias. It says in verse 19, "Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. She seems to have gone to a much lower depth than Herod himself to cover her own sin. Her heart had become so hardened that she would have killed him. She hated John the Baptist for calling out her sin, and she would not rest until she had got her own way. Some men and women still continue in their sin, and they will try to cover up all manner of sins, both in the open and behind closed doors, by covering their sin up the best they can. So much so, they will take a dislike to the person who has in love called them out. If this person is a believer, they will have asked them to go back to the cross of Calvary, ask them to take up their cross once more. These people become angry when they are confronted with the truth. We should therefore not be surprised that faithful leaders of churches who have gone to a church member or preach a sermon that has uncovered a sin of one of the people in the church may end up being spoken of in a hateful way. We as a church should remember that these men who preach the truth, they have been placed in these positions by God to do just that. A minister who is disliked for preaching or speaking the truth, well, the problem in this instance does not lie with the preacher, but with the individual who needs to deal with their sin. If you're convicted because of a truth being declared to you, the problem does not lie with the preacher or with Scripture itself. The problem lies with you. You can then see in verses 21 to 29 this morning that we need to be careful in what we agree to. We can see in verses 21 to 24 these words. "And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth to her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist." Well, Herod held a party for his birthday, and he invited the most important people of the area, the leaders, the noblemen, politicians, and wealthy of the region. We can then see that his stepdaughter provided the entertainment for the night. "And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him," we do not know the girl's name. The Bible does not tell us. However, the Jewish historian Josephus gives her name as Salome. It is likely that this kind of dance that she performed to please Herod and all those that he invited would have been an erotic dance. Yet because of this display that Salome, his stepdaughter, had performed for him and his guests, Herod then said in verse 23, "And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom." When Herod says he will give thee unto the half of my kingdom, this is a gross exaggeration. Herod is saying that he will give you a generous gift because you have entertained us with your dancing. Instead of thinking for herself, Salome goes to seek her mother's advice, and then the tragedy really begins to unfold. Salome asks, "What shall I ask?" Herodias responds, the head of John the Baptist. Herodias has waited patiently to get her way with Herod. She has wanted John the Baptist dead for calling out her sin. Through her daughter Salome, she sees her opportunity. We do not know if Salome was just as hateful of John the Baptist as her mother was. She may just have been very influenced by her mother, so much so she gives her request to Herod in verse 25. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. Well, a charger is a deep dish or a bowl, that she wanted John the Baptist's head presented to her in a dish. You can see Herod's response in the following verse, verse 26. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And the king was exceeding sorry. I don't think that even in his wildest thoughts he would have thought that Salome would come up with this request, that John the Baptist would be beheaded. But because of his pride, because he had made this oath before all his guests, he would not reject her. He had just promised Salome whatever she had wanted, and it would be granted to her. He could in his mind not back down. He felt that he had made this oath before people, and therefore he needed to honour it and follow through with it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 5 tells us, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. We need to be very careful in any oaths that we make. We need to make sure that when they are made, they do not break God's word. And when we have made sure that they do not break God's word, we need to make sure that we keep them. We can also see from the Bible that some vows are actually unlawful. We know from the book of Judges that Jephthah, who was in preparation for the battle, would sacrifice the first thing that came out of his door. Once he had returned home, if the army had won. The army won the battle, Jephthah then returned home, and the first person that came out of his door was his daughter. Jephthah should have immediately refused to follow through with such a foolish request, because God forbids this type of act in his word. Tragically, he followed through with it. It is exactly the same we see before us. God has forbidden in his word this type of act that Herod has been requested to follow through with. However, Herod was clearly a man full of pride. He had made this offer before other men. He must have thought in his mind, if I back down now, if I do not follow through with this request from Salome, but ultimately coming from Herodias, then they will think less of me. This could show up some weakness in me that they might be able to attack themselves. This Herod that sits before us isn't a man of his word. This Herod that sits before us is one that cannot be trusted, because he promises great things, yet he does not deliver them. So instead we read in verse 27 and 28. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. Well, I'm not sure I've ever been to a birthday celebration that ended like this. I hope I never do. John the Baptist's head had now been decapitated from his body. This man who had been so used to so greatly by God to point people to the coming Messiah. Prepare ye the way for the Lord. Make his path straight. This man that had baptized many, including Jesus Christ himself, with a baptism of repentance. This man that had been thrown in prison for calling out Herod and Herodias' obvious sins and had his ministry literally cut dead. John's own words, he must increase and I must decrease, had taken another twist as he'd been removed from this earthly life. We can see from this how much sin comes when we party or go to celebrations. Maybe not quite to the same as we see here, heads aren't decapitated. But like at Herod's party, there was excessive food, company of the area's elite drinking and dancing. But in just one moment of madness, Herod gives Salome, and therefore Herodias, the decapitated head of John the Baptist. After all of this celebration, it's highly likely that from what we read at the beginning of this section, verse 14, that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. The fear and regret that is expressed in these words is likely the very next day after all the revelling that Herod repented of his action. But it was too late. The head had already been decapitated. People do such foolish things in just a moment, and yet afterwards they deeply regret their actions. Those who are able to keep clear of such temptations are the happiest. Mankind does not know how they will act when they walk into Satan's temptations. They move away from firm ground. They go out late. They go to bars, clubs, dance halls, and mix their company with people they would not normally do so with. Now, music, dancing, excessive drinking, it may seem harmless at the start. We can open the door to foolish actions, and we need to stay away from anything that might send us down this path. We can also see from this that some of God's greatest servants have little reward in this life. John the Baptist was a great servant of God. He was placed in prison unjustly. He suffered a horrific death like other martyrs. Stephen, the Acts of the Apostles, and they've sealed their testimony with the blood. We should not expect an easy ride in this life if we truly are believers. As Christians, this life is not our end. The pain and suffering that we have, the trial that we go through, maybe losing our jobs, our health, our homes, not having the most comfortable of lives. We are pilgrims passing through. The best things for us are yet to come, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We should not seek the praise of mankind in this life. We will only suffer and find disappointment there. Instead, we should take up our cross. We should sow seeds all around us. We should labour in God's name. We should fight the good fight. And if persecution comes our way, we should endure it to the end. There is a wonderful, most glorious harvest yet to come. That first moment in the new heavens and new earth will make it all worthwhile. You can then read verse 29 of this chapter. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. The disciples of John the Baptist came and did what was right. They collected his corpse and gave him a burial that he should have had. This act of pride by this king, King Herod of Antipas, had ended the life of this great prophet, John the Baptist. Not only had John the Baptist been killed, but he'd been mutilated, then publicly had his decapitated head paraded around the palace at a birthday celebration. But this is a much smaller picture of what would happen to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He would suffer mocking, brutal torture with whips and chains. He would suffer the crown of thorns on his head. He would then suffer on the cross of Calvary, an awful speaking the truth, because the Pharisees and scribes and other religious leaders of the day wanted to hide their own pride and sin. So instead of hearing what Jesus had to say and change their ways, they killed him. As I close, let us as believers remember that we need to be careful in our daily walk, that we stay away from temptations that will lead us to regret and the need to repent. That as leaders of churches, we need to be bold and with love call out sin where we see it. That we should not expect to be received well for it at the time. That this life is temporary, and we should fix our eyes upon the things of heaven. As Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 tells us, for I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If you're not a believer, see that your sin is sin large or small needs to be repented over. That in Jesus Christ, the one who John the Baptist was always pointing people towards, that John the Baptist baptized with a baptism of repentance, that you too need to have your sins forgiven and get right with God once more. No matter how much you enjoy your sin, no matter how much pleasure for that moment it might give you, all sin is to be repented and mourned over. The only one who can take away the sin of the world, see your need to come to the cross of Calvary and seek your forgiveness for your sins and place your trust in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. As John the Baptist says in John chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Unbeliever, let me say to you again, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. We'll sing our closing hymn, number 331 in Mission Praise, In Heavenly Love Abiding. If you're able, please do stand.